Well, this morning, those taking notes, the heading for this is, it's a long one, whatever God reveals in His Word, He gives us the grace to live and act upon it. Whatever God reveals in His Word, He gives us the grace to live and act upon it. He gives us the grace to live and act upon it. Now, why has God given such a title like this morning? Well, it's quite simple. We're called from the foundation of the earth, and if God calls us with that heavenly calling, then He has to open our ears and our eyes. And in that process of Him opening our ears and our eyes, and it is a process, one of the first things that He does is to open our eyes to His Word. And the Word, of course, being that seed which He plants into our hearts. It is our food. And of course, I might add that this opening of the eyes is a process, and it is diverse. Just like when your eyes open, you see myriads of things, so likewise when God spiritually begins to open our eyes, we see from the Word of God, we begin to see ourselves, and we begin to see what God is doing, and areas of deliverance, how He changes us. He opens our eyes to so many things. Sometimes you find, Lord, just give me a break. You know, there's so much, I can't handle it. That you're opening my eyes to see. Well, of course, we shouldn't be surprised by that, because the overcomers are the eagles. And the eagles fly the highest. And they fly the highest because they can have the best view when they look down. And so likewise, the overcomers are being taken high up into the heavenlies so that you can see, your eyes can be opened to many, many things. And our eyes are opened especially to the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, reading the Word of God. And so as God opens your eyes to the revelation of His Word, He equips you for such a revelation. He prepares you for such insight. As the seed is being sown into your heart, so the Holy Spirit always goes before and prepares for that. The Holy Spirit has gone before this morning and prepared for this meeting, so that what your eyes are going to be open to, what you begin to see, He has gone before and He has prepared you to receive it. Even though it might sometimes shock you, even though it might even offend you, God nevertheless has gone before to prepare your heart to receive it. If He doesn't do that, you will be offended and nobody will turn up and ever come to these meetings. That's why we're here, by the grace and mercy of God. But what I, of course, want to emphasize is this morning that He gives you the grace to live and act upon that Word. And that is the emphasis of this teaching here this morning. And to cite this, we're going to look at Matthew 11, verses 25 through to 30. Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30. And in this context, it's where Jesus, who gives rest, He gives that true rest. He can only give that peace. He can only give that rest to your heart, to your soul, your very being. So in Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30, it says, "And at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, as we lead into this, Jesus offers up a thankful prayer to his Father in heaven. And he says that he thanks God that he has revealed to the babes and not to the wise his word, revelation of himself. And he says in that context, you've done that because it is good in your sight. Everything that God does with you, he does because it is good in his sight. And we get the understanding of that when he created the heavens and the earth. And he formed man in his image. And he did it because it was good in his sight. In other words, what it actually means, the Hebrew understanding is, this is pleasing, it ministers to me. It makes me joyful, happy. And that is the Father's heart. And so everything that God does in the creating of the heavens and the earth, sadly, even when man fell and defiled, brought a curse upon the earth, the workings of God, the callings of God from the foundation of the earth are for one purpose, that it might be pleasing in his sight. And that is the sovereignty of God. Everything that God does in your life is pleasing in his sight. Even those things outwardly look bad or awful. But we're told that God turns everything together for good, for his purpose, his plan, his reason, for that it may be good in his sight. Your trials that you go through, God turns those trials to good so that it is good in his sight because of the work that it is doing in bringing you forth holy, righteous, in faith, everything that God is doing through you. It is that it may be good in his sight. And Jesus rejoiced in that. And so he rejoiced in the babes that were receiving the word of God. He said, that is good in your sight, Father. And so because it is good in your sight, it is good for me. And I rest in that. I rejoice in that. And that is what you have to learn. That whatever God does, whatever even he allows you to go through, is good in his sight. Therefore, rest in that. It is good for you as well. And God takes rejoices in that sense. He then goes on in verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal himself. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Jesus had to learn and go through much suffering in order to experience and confess the authority of that statement. And that has to be revealed and wrought in the overcomers in the last day. Because the overcomers in Christ must be delivered all things for the restoration of bringing Jesus to rule and reign upon the earth. Now, God made that statement, and that is good in his sight. And for that to be fulfilled, and first to be revealed before the experience comes, God has to open your eyes to this. And it's called the deeper life. It is the baptism in the Spirit. It is the work of the cross. Because all things that Jesus had was given to him, and he said, I now give those keys to the church. So what is in him that is being delivered to him, all things, is also delivered to the church because we are one with him. And so he says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. No one knows except the Son. So it was a revelation. He said, at the moment, nobody knows except you and me, Father. But this is going to be revealed to those whom you called. And to whom the Son wills, he reveals him. He reveals who? The Father, the one that gives it. All things. So we are in a transitional stage of receiving revelation, understanding of what the Father gives to us through his Son. And that's why we're going through what we're going through. That is why the man-child is hid in the womb, being prepared, getting ready, that maturing, that development, that growth. Because it is only given to those whom the Son wills. To those who are babes, those who are lowly in heart and so on. We'll see that. And then he says, with that, therefore, he's revealed that. He's giving this out, what the Father has shown. The disciples, they're hearing this. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, if that was an altar call that Jesus gave, but we know that Jesus didn't give altar calls, that's come a bit out of entertainment. But the call is in the message, in the word, in the preaching. Those that heard that, not in the head but in the heart, would respond to that, and they would come out of this where they were, or standing or sitting on the grass, they would get up and respond to that. They would hear that. Some would hear it and some won't. See? And he says, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, those that are heavy laden are those who acknowledge that they're heavy laden. I have a burden that is too heavy to carry in this life, and I can't carry it any longer. Their eyes are open to that burden. What is that burden? You got it. Sin. Unbelief. And they acknowledge it. But there are others who are too proud to acknowledge that. And the promise is, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now we know what that yoke is, don't we? Is what is put round oxen's necks. But what is interesting is that a yoke is for two. And so Jesus begins to show us the nature of this yoke that is put around the neck of the oxen, and it's put there for them to plough, to work. And the oxen are to move side by side under the control of the reins, and to go forward and to plough and to work the necessary tasks that are set for them. Jesus has on his neck also that yoke. We know that because he says, I'll continue to have that yoke around my neck. And the sign of that is that I will be a high priest in heaven who will continue to intercede and supplicate for you. He still, even though he has risen from the dead in that resurrection power, he has still chosen that servant role, and he has still decided to keep that yoke upon his neck so that he walks with you, guiding you and leading you. And it's called relationship. It's called betrothal. It's called marriage. You see, One of the things that's so failing today with regard to marriage is that in marriage, as two young people come together, what they don't understand is that they both wear this yoke together. And it simply means that you work together. When one suffers, the other suffers. When one is joyful, the other's joyful. Because you are working together, you are yoked together. And sadly, of course, they've lost sight of all of this. It is that independent, rebellious spirit. And so God works with us. And he's working with us because we work with Christ in the field, tilling the field, ploughing, working together. And he says, take that upon you to walk with him. And we get all the descriptions of what he says. He says, you need that yoke because you're heavy laden, and by taking on that yoke with me will give you rest. And he says that rest also will be because I am gentle, I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, your spirit. And so he comes to you, working with you in gentleness and lowliness. In other words, he's meek, gentle, lowly. He's not forceful. He gently leads the sheep as a shepherd does. That is the nature. That is how he comes to you. And coming to you in that way enables you to find rest and peace for your soul, your heart, as he takes on that burden with you. And that is the idea that we get with the oxen working together. He takes on that burden. So he says, you have a burden, I'm going to help you with that burden. And we will walk together in victory. Now this is a wonderful analogy that Jesus gives to us, or certainly he was giving to those early Christians, who of course would know exactly what he was talking about because they saw that every day in their everyday life. For us, it's a bit different because we have to start thinking about tractors and combine harvesters and all that business. It's all a highly high-tech now, but not in those days. It was very simplistic, and I might add that that will all be restored in the millennium. So there we are. He is gentle and lowly. How do we get this understanding of this? Well, in Zechariah, he also reveals that. In Zechariah, I'll just read this quickly to you, how he comes. Zechariah 9, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That is how he was presented to Jerusalem, to the Jews. Lowly, riding on a colt. And of course, they couldn't accept that. That looked shameful. That looked disgraceful. It was anything but with a king coming to rule and reign. But that is the nature. And that is how he come and he came to you. He didn't come to you sitting on a throne, on a scepter. Hey, look at me. Look at all this splendor and majesty. No, he came to you in the state that you were, riding on that colt, that donkey. And you could respond to that. And Jesus knew that was the way you would respond to him. You can identify with that. See? God knows. God knows the babes whom the Father has called. And then he says about, you will find rest. Well, in Jeremiah we get an understanding of this. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16. He says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So how does this rest come that Jesus speaks, that he speaks? Again, it's the idea of walking together. Walking in the old paths. You walk in those old paths with him because you are yoked together with him. So Jesus is walking no new walk, no new fanciful thing. He's walking the walk that the saints had trod, the forefathers had trod in the old days. And Jesus walks it as well. That is the way he walked. He walked the walks of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jesus walked it as well. And you walk the same walk that the fathers have walked. The early church walked. Jesus walked. Abraham, Isaac, all of them walked the old paths. But rebellious Israel said, we're not going to walk that way. No way. That's too hard. That's a walk in the wilderness. That's trial. That's testing. That's delays to our faith. No way. And Jesus, and of course, Israel clearly revealed that. Is it any different today? No, we see it repeated over and over again. We've seen it even in this assembly. Some who refuse to walk the paths, the old paths, the established paths that the saints and Jesus himself walked. Why do they refuse it? Because they don't want to be yoked to Jesus, who is walking that way. And so what is the sign? There is no rest. And those that fight against it, fight against that yoke, you will see in their lives, in their heart, in their eyes, there's not that rest, that peace, which Jesus said, I give to you. So walking in the paths, this walk of the deeper life, that all the saints walked, that we're now fulfilling, is that same walk. And that is why we yoke to Jesus. And that is why you have rest and you have peace. You may say to me, yeah, but I'm going through trials, whatever it is. You may be going through trials, but my friend, you still have that rest. Because you're walking the paths that the rest of the saints have walked, that Jesus also walks. Therefore, you can't go wrong. You can't get lost. So you're not going to be fearful. Shall I get lost? I don't know which way I'm going. What should I do next, Lord? You don't have that torment. You're yoked with Jesus. He's got you under control. He says, this is the way we walk. Straight ahead. If you don't want to know which way to go, what direction, I can tell you what way it is. It's the way of ploughing. Straight ahead. It's quite easy. The confusion comes when we're taking our eyes off and we begin to look to the left and to the right. It's a principle. So there it is. And so he says, your soul, your heart is going to be at rest and at peace. Now, I come down to the root of this title that I've given. Why have I spent a lot of time about rest, peace, being yoked to Jesus, walking the old paths and everything? Because they are the conditions that you have to be in for the word, for the seed to be sown. Satan knows if he can unrest a soul, he can keep them in a turmoil, in unbelief, he knows that they aren't going to receive the seed of the word. It's impossible because you're in a turmoil. Your mind is looking at other things. Your affections are on other things and so forth. You're not sure whether you're yoked to Jesus or not. So, you see, God knows how to do this. And so by walking like the oxen do, steady going forward, they are the right conditions that when you come to a meeting, when you read the word of God, that God builds your faith up by the seed of the word. so that you are challenged to continue to believe. And as you hear those promises coming out, they're the promises that you've heard over and over and over again, because they're the old paths that you walk in, and that the saints walked in, and the word of God doesn't change, and that those promises were for them as well as they are for you, and the word of God doesn't change. Now some will say, I don't want any more of that. That's old stuff. That's all old hat. Why don't you guys get a life and move on? And we can tell you this, churches are really on fire for God. And the worship is awesome. I've heard it all. I've heard all the hype and everything. And on occasions I've gone to a few of them. And what a letdown. What a letdown. It's just like the advertising you read, you know, where they advertise some new thing, some new gimmick and everything. This is the latest thing. And sometimes you get it, or you go and see it, or whatever it is. And you think, well, what's all the euphoria? You know, what a letdown. And it is. Because it's the old paths. And that is where that true rest is to be found. That peace. But some don't want it. They don't want it. They've had enough. And so, of course, they don't say that, but they use all sorts of excuses. And often the excuse is, well, the church now is beginning to miss out on what God's really doing. And I want to go on with God. And so, whatever you guys are doing, I'm moving on. That's often the one that's actually used, particularly from here. So that's the deception, the lie they begin to believe. You're very, very occasionally you may get some who's saying, I just couldn't walk it was too hard. Actually, I think there's hope for people like that, but they are minority, I can assure you. But they're the excuses that are given. We're not moving with God. We're not up to date. We're out of date. And so they believe they go elsewhere where they're moving with God. And they actually believe it. But you'll see a lot of it is hype, entertainment, and I can tell you, you will never hear true discipleship, the cross, being preached. When the cross is preached, it's always preached that Jesus went to it and died for my sins. Which is true. That's the legal aspect. But the actual aspect of living it, you don't get that. You see, there's the difference. So, that is why God comes to us with grace, mercy, lowliness, gentleness, all which is part of his character, which he is, so that we can receive that word and act upon it. Because that is how he comes to you, in that spirit, because he wants you to live and to live by the word of God. That's what he wants. Why? Because that's pleasing in his sight. And so for grace to function, there must be truth. Let's look in John chapter 1, 17. We talk much about grace. But did you know that grace can only act, function, flourish when there is truth and no lie? John chapter 1 verse 17. John chapter 1 verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So for grace to flow, there must be truth. And if truth is being preached in a church, over the pulpit, you will find grace is also flowing as well. Grace cannot function, flow, if truth is not in operation. And that's why when you find in religion and cults, you will not find the grace and mercy of God. You'll find it is harsh, it's dictatorial, controlling, and all those things. No, it is grace flowing because there is truth. And then we're told we grow in grace. And Peter gives us an insight on this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and ever. Amen. So grace grows. The same as mercy must have truth, so grace is a growth. And Jesus comes to us back in that parable in Matthew 11. He speaks about his grace, his mercy. Lonely. He comes lowly. And that's how he works with you in order for you to receive the engrafted word. If he dealt harshly with you, you won't hear. That is human nature. That pride will rise up, that rebellion, and you no longer will hear. Thank the Lord that at this present moment, God still deals with the church, the overcoming church, in mercy and grace and truth. But it's not always going to be. And even as he's shaking, because he said there will come first judgment in the house of God, unless he's exposing a deal, but he still does it in that gentle, lowly, light way. But there's going to come an hour when that will change. And we will see the wrath of God. For he says, my spirit will not always wrestle with man. And in that time, then there will come the wrath of God, ushering in God's rulership, where he will come to rule and reign with a rod of iron. We're going to see the other side of God dealing with man. Why? Because those who are having a chance, who were resisting, will have to be dealt with in a different way. God has always desired that he deals with you in love, mercy and grace. He doesn't want to force you. He wants you to willingly follow him and to follow his ways. He wants you willingly to allow yourself to be yoked to him. But there's going to come an hour when that will all change by the working of the Spirit. And we will know that, because that's when the ministry of the overcomers start to come into being. Because you're then dealing with a different side of man. You're dealing with a different spirit. God is going to have to deal with that with a rod of iron. Because that is the only way a remnant that has to be saved, which is pleasing to the Father, that will be the other method to save and bring in that generation for the millennium. There's no other way. If there was, God would do it. Now, if God were to deal with you or this church now like that, I can guarantee within a month nobody would be coming here. Because you'd be offended. No way. If that's God, that's not the love of God. So you thank God he is not dealing with you on the other side, that he is going to have to reveal himself. I don't think he enjoys that, because he won't. But there is a side of God where his anger will be seen. And part of that anger will ripple, if you like, for 1,000 years with the working of the rod. Because that is the only way he can get the rest of the remnant who have been called from the foundation of the world to be saved for his glory. Isn't it remarkable how God works? So we're in the time of grace, mercy. That is his lowliness, his gentleness. And he says, and so God hasn't made a mistake. Whatever the Lord's doing, whatever he's saying, whatever he's working with you now, as we keep saying, he's made no mistake. They are the right conditions to woo you, to get you walking with him, yoked together as disciples, ploughing, going straight